some harsh. Some very harsh language is used in the book of Zephaniah. There are only three chapters in this book, but you don't have to read very far to find that there is some very powerful language. Along with what we find on the slide in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 15. If you back up just a few verses, you find in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, God telling his people that you're not going to be able to hide. Judgment is coming. And if you try to hide from me, it's not going to work. I'm going to find you. God said in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 13, the next verse, he said, you can build houses. You can build new houses. But he said, you're not going to inhabit them. You're not going to be able to live in your new house. He says that the day of judgment is going to come, in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, and he said, the mighty men, the great men, the strong men, the powerful men, it's going to be such an awful day that they're going to weep, they're going to cry bitter tears. And then, of course, we get to the information in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 15. As God pictures his judgment on the southern section of Judah, he uses the image of blackness. He uses the image of darkness to describe how awful the wrath was going to be. God said, let me tell you about my wrath. He says, it's going to be poured out. And he says, along with being a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of desolation, he says, it's going to be a day which is going to be dark. It's going to be a day of darkness. He says, it's going to be a day of gloom. He said, it's going to be a day of clouds. And if all that was not enough, he says, it's going to be a day of blackness. There is a lack of light in Zephaniah chapter 1 that is used to picture God's fierce wrath. Now, this single verse, this one text from the Old Testament introduces us to a very powerful contrast in the Bible. As you start looking at the scriptures, Old Testament and New, you find that light is set in opposition. Light is used to contrast darkness time after time. When you start looking at the Bible, we find, of course, that light is one of the first things that we see. The first three verses in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was waste and void. The darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All of us know the value of light. There is probably not a single person that doubts the value, the importance of light. Light is so important that people will spend a lot of money on light. There are people they insist on having in their home, in the workplace, in the school. They insist on having a certain kind of light. They say no other light will do. It must be this kind of light. God also believes that light is extremely important. In fact, God says that light is so important, it describes his character. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you. God is light. And the text says, and in him is no darkness, no darkness at all. Now, if it's true that God's character can be described as light, and if it is true that God says we are to be like him, then we would expect that somewhere in the scriptures, perhaps even back in the Old Testament, we would find that the followers of God are somehow associated with light. That is precisely what we find. And we find that beginning with the Old and continuing into the New Testament. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 56 and verse 13, we read, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Hast thou not delivered my feet from falling? Why? God, you have delivered me, you have helped me, you have aided me that I might walk before you in the light of the living. Now this is David. David recognized that he had a number of enemies throughout his life. And David, as he looks at God, as he talks to God, he makes the point, God, you have delivered me from an early death. There were people who wanted to end my life, and God, you have kept those people from doing that. And David makes the point by saying, I'm still in the land of the living. I could have been in the hereafter, but he says, that has not happened to me. And because he wants to live for God, because he wants to honor God for the good things that God has done for him, he compares that kind of life to light. Now, long before David came along, Job lived. And Job, if you were to look at Job 33 and verse 30, you would find that he makes a very similar statement. Ancient people understood that if they were going to live for God, that that was something that was akin to walking in the light. When we start looking at the New Testament, we find the same point. John, the Apostle John, wrote this in 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, well, that's exactly what we have back there in the Psalms and Job 33 and verse 30. If we walk in the light, then of course we have that fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, living in the light, following the precepts of God. This is an old, old concept or precept. But it is only those who have chosen to live under the New Testament era, only those who are under the New Testament era, rather, they realize the full value of walking in the light. But those under the Old Testament understood, at least to some degree, the value of God's word and living according to the light. The psalmist in Psalm 119, 105 talked about the word of God. He compared the word of God to a lamp. He says God's word was a lamp unto his feet. He says, as far as my path, when I start walking, he said, the word of God helps me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul talks about the gospel. As he talks about the gospel, he refers to it as the light of the gospel. All of these references are telling us that as we go through life, we need a guide. We need some direction. And God's word offers that direction. God's word is our guide if we're willing to use it. Now, there were some people long ago who lived in the place known as Ephesus. If we could go back and we could look at the Ephesian culture, we would find that it was a place, it was a culture which was saturated with sin. If you were following the ways that were common in Ephesus, sort of like some places in America today, you would have found that that life was very, very dark. Paul, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, makes three simple points in talking about the Ephesians and their finding the light. He says, number one, you used to be in darkness. Before you heard about the light of the gospel, before you learned about the glorious God and his word, he said, you lived a life of darkness. And then you can see the other two points, which we'll look at in just a moment. He, as he talks to the Ephesians, he lets them know that they had not only lived in darkness, they were fed by the darkness, they were led by the darkness. They were, if you will, they were ruled by the darkness. There's an old illustration, you're probably familiar with it. It involves boiling frogs. If you want to boil some frogs and you throw them into a boiling pot of water, they're going to do their best to get out. But if you want to boil those frogs alive, you put them into tepid water, you put them into lukewarm water, and they're comfortable in that. They're probably not going to jump around too much because they like that. And then you just start cranking up the heat little by little. And eventually, if you crank up that heat enough, the water is going to boil. And those frogs will die. They will literally be cooked to death. They will be boiled to death. And they're not going to notice it. It's kind of like being in the shower. Maybe you've had that experience. You start at a certain temperature, and the longer you're in the shower, you can either turn it to a hotter setting or maybe a colder setting, and it becomes more tolerable. That's how the darkness works. The darkness that we read about in Scripture. People begin to experience it. They're exposed to it, oftentimes at a very early age, and maybe they feel a little uncomfortable with it initially. But as they are exposed to it longer and longer, they get more comfortable. And then there's a little more darkness. And then there's a little more. And then there's a little more. And there's a little more. And then finally, they are led by the darkness. They are in the darkness. They are spiritually blind, practically. And it all seems so normal. When they are exposed to any form, any degree, as far as the light of God's word, the truth of Scriptures, they're shocked. They recoil. It seems so offensive. It seems so different. It seems so radical. It is a huge shock. What Paul is describing with the Ephesians and what we see in life is oftentimes people, they go outside, they've been in an area which is dim, they've been in an area which is dark, and they step outside and the sun is blazing, perhaps it is noon, and they say, I can't see, the sun is hurting my eyes. We've all had that experience. And that's really what we're talking about as far as sin and the gospel of Christ. Leaving the darkness of sin, leaving the ways of the devil, it requires an adjustment. And Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, he said, you have made the adjustment. He said, you were once in the darkness. That's where you lived. It was like you were in this deep, dark cave. But he says, now you're in the light. You've come out. You've exposed yourself to the light. You found the light to be attractive. And now you are living a life for God. There are people, they see the light of the gospel, and the reaction to it is, as we mentioned this morning with the three monkeys, I want nothing to do with it. Others, they will close their eyes to the light for a period of time, and then they'll open their eyes at least a little bit to kind of look at it, study it a little bit, and then say, I really don't think I want to have anything to do with that. And then you have the people, and Jesus made this point in one of his teachings, there are people who will look at it for a period of time and say, I think I want to try it. I'll just sort of maybe put one foot in and see how it goes. That's not the message of God. As we look at the Ephesians, he says, don't look at it. Don't decide to try it for a period of time. Come out and just check it out. But you come to the light. You stay in the light. And you love the light. Paul's third point in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, you were in darkness, now you're in the light of the Lord. Third point is expressed as an imperative, it is a command. He says, you have found the light. And because you have found the light, you now know the beauty, the glory, the wonder of the light. He says, you live as children of the light. If you go down a couple of verses to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, you find that Paul tells these Christians, he says, you leave the old life of sin. You leave the old ways of error. You leave behind the ways of the devil. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, he made a similar point. He says, the works of darkness, he says, you cast them off. You don't want that stuff anymore. Not long ago, I was with someone, and we passed by a car in a parking lot. The car caught my attention because it was literally filled with trash. I've seen some trashy cars in my day, sometimes from the outside, sometimes from the inside. And this one, I will tell you what, there are garbage cans which are cleaner than this car was. There was trash that filled up the back seat. There was trash that filled the passenger seat. And I suspect that if we could have popped the trunk, that also would have been full of trash. Now, based on where the car was parked, I don't think that they could have left that very long in that particular spot. So I suspect that someone was driving that car. I suspect that that car was a vehicle that operated, and somebody actually drove with all that trash, with all that stench, day by day. I don't see too many vehicles which actually look like a dump or a dumpster, but that one sure did. We can find, though, some lives that are just like that car. The lives are just like a trash dump. And they are like a trash dump because they have rejected the light of the gospel. Why would someone want to live a trash-like life when that's not necessary, when that's not required, when there is a better way to live, when that trash, so to speak, can be taken out and forever gone? Perhaps some reason that they like at least a little of that trash, and they think that they can get away with that trash because nobody's ever going to know. If they are careful, if they do it when nobody is around, if they're secretive with their internet habits or something else, nobody is ever going to be the wiser. I suspect that there are a lot of people who reason in that way. But for the people who do reason in that way, here's what God has to say. Psalm 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities or our sins somewhere. God, where have you put our sins? The psalmist said we have our sins put before God, even those secret sins. He says those secret sins are put in the light of thy countenance. Now, I'm going to come back to this slide in just a minute. But I want to just kind of keep this in mind, at least vaguely, and turn over to something that we have in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul's talking about God. And he says this to the young preacher Timothy. God has immortality, and God dwells in light. Light which is unapproachable. Let's think about that word immortality for just a minute. What does that mean? Well, immortality simply means not subject to death. Applied to God, that means that God can never die. It means that God cannot perish. It means that God cannot decay. It means that God cannot somehow ever cease to exist. God has always been and God is always going to be. Now, we also find the second point, that God dwells somewhere. He is described not only as light, as we saw from 1 John chapter 1, but now the Bible says that God dwells in light. And the text says this, that this light is unapproachable for us. The human body can do a lot of things. Sometimes some great things, sometimes not some great things. But there are some things in life which are just too intense for the human body to stand. If we are exposed to some things, our body is going to die. It simply can't get through some things in life. All right, so Paul says to Timothy, our current state, as we are right now, we cannot approach God because the light is too great. Now, bearing this in mind, as far as God, the incredible light, let's go back to Psalm 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Based on what we find in Psalm 90 and verse 8, and tying this in with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, the God of all. He is light, 1 John 1. And now we find that he dwells in that light which is unapproachable. If sins are set before him, whether they seem to be open, whether they seem to be public, or whether we might classify them as secret, with the light that we're talking about, 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is not a single sin which is ever going to be overlooked. There is not going to be a single detail, regardless of how slight it is, which is going to be overlooked or missed. Have you ever worked with drywall? Some people like it. I think most people probably find it to be a little less than pleasant as far as the sanding, at least the old way that you sanded. If you've ever done some drywalling, have you ever done a seam or repaired an area, and after the repair, after you went through and you worked on that seam, you stepped back and you thought, boy, that looks really good. I did a superb job. It looks to me like the surface is perfectly smooth. I got it just right. But as you were thinking, perhaps you decided to dim the lights and you got out a flashlight and you decided to give it the, oh, somebody laughed. You got out the flashlight test. Have you ever done that? Well, I have, and I suspect that a few others have as well. And after you shined the flashlight on there, did your view change a little bit? Did your perfect drywall job become a little less than perfect? and you got the mud back out and the knife back out and went over it again. Maybe you found some bubble holes. Maybe you found some nail holes. Maybe you found some other issues. If you've ever done that, you know that the light changes things. When it comes to sin, the light changes things. Things that may not have seemed too bad, sins which may have seemed secret, nobody knows about that. No, no. As we look at Psalm 90 and verse 8, the text warns us that any forgiven sin, if we're a non-Christian, is not going to be overlooked by God. Even the sins which men think are so secret and nobody ever seems to find out about them, every single detail, no matter how small, every single time, wherever it was, every single place, there is not going to be one that's ever overlooked. Every minuscule detail is known to God. Now, when it comes to sin, people have been known to run and hide. And that is a common tactic by people. We know that because of Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what happened? Well, they didn't want to be exposed to the light. They hid. And a lot of people, maybe might even say the majority of people since the time of Adam and Eve, have been doing the same kind of thing. It's been a common practice. But you know what? The run and hide strategy, even though it's extremely common and popular, it has never worked. And it's never going to work. The Ephesians, at least the ones that Paul described, they didn't try that strategy. They decided to face up to who they were, what they were, sinners. They decided to come to the light, and they decided to stay in the light. This is a concept which is not limited to Paul's writings. We also find it in John. Looking at 1 John chapter 2, John talks about abiding in the light. Not just seeing the light, not just coming to the light and trying it for a little while, but he says, just like Paul, abiding in the light, it is possible. Rather than try to hide from that light, rather than try to figure out where we can go so it's not going to affect our life, John says we can come to it, and we can actually live in the light. There are a lot of people who think that they know Jesus. There are many who believe that in their life they follow Jesus. But you know, the scriptures tell us that if we want to truly know Christ, if we really want to follow the Lord, we've got to find the light, seek it out, and we need to stay in that light. Jesus told his people this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're truly going to be my disciple, he says, you're not going to walk. You're not going to live in darkness. You're going to put that way of life behind you. And you will have the light of life. A lot of people claim to be a Christian. But if you get to know them, if you look at your life, you're going to find that they actually live in the darkness. Every single person who makes that choice, they say that they know Christ, but in their life it is filled with darkness. They are either ignorant as far as what it means to be a Christian, or perhaps they don't really believe or know what Jesus said, or we would say that they are self-deceived. Christians are people who seek out the light. They want the light. They want to know the light. They want to fill their life with the light. Earlier in this book, we don't have it on the slide as far as the actual text, but we've got the reference. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus talked about the people who love the darkness. There were people 2,000 years ago who wanted the darkness, and that's still true. We can be a lover of light in God or the devil in the darkness. There's no third option. Being a Christian, of course, means that we say no to the darkness. Jesus expressed the point this way in John 12 and verse 46. He says, I've come. Why? I've come to be a light. I've come to be a light to the whole world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. This is a time of year when a lot of people are thinking about Jesus. Interestingly, it's a time of year when people are also focused on lights. Did you see the Christmas train that came through this area the other day? Beautiful train. The lights. We're called to be a light in a world which has plenty of darkness. When we look at our world every day, it seems like we can find plenty of darkness. There's so many examples. In general, we find broken homes. We find families which have been destroyed by deeds of darkness. We find in the darkness children who have been abused. In our dark world, we find all kinds of violence, confusion on all fronts, guilt, depression, shame. You can just go through the list. And it's darkness after darkness after darkness. But when Christians live according to the light, their life is going to be different for them, but they're also going to make an impact in society. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 says, those would be Christians, faithful children of God who were seeking the light, these have turned the world upside down. These are people who have changed the world. And they weren't rich. They weren't famous. They weren't necessarily good orators, great spokesmen, or preachers. They were simply people who said, we love the light. And we're going to hold to that light. And we're going to live according to the light. The Bible says that those were the people who turned the world upside down. And when they went to another area, people said, oh, we know who these are. These are the people who are different. These are the people who are bearing the light. The light of Christ has turned the world upside down. And it can turn the world upside down again. I don't know about you, but if you follow any of the news, it looks like on a number of days that the darkness is winning. You ever feel like that? You can see all the darkness in the world, and it looks like the devil and his ways have the upper hand. But the Bible tells us that the light has always been stronger than the darkness. And that's always going to be true. We can go to the blackest spot on our planet that we can find. And maybe that's deep into the heart of the earth. Maybe that's a cave, or maybe that's a room where there is no light, and it can seem so overwhelming. But you know, we can take a small light or a match, and that match or that tiny amount of light from the weakest flashlight, the battery that's just about ready to die, once that comes on, at least some darkness is dispelled. We can see the light in the darkness every single time. If our schools are going to be what they should be, if our leaders are going to be who they should be, if our country is going to be what it should be, if unsaved people are going to find the God of the Bible and the remission of sins that we read about in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77 that we looked at this morning, the light, Christians must shine. Have you heard of Concord, Massachusetts? A lot of people have. Maybe you've been there. There was a man by the name of Peter Boelke, born 1583. He died in 1659, and he is credited with establishing Concord. He wrote a book of sermons. Now, I don't have that particular book, but I do have this quote. He said, "We are a city. We are a city set up on a hill, in the open view of all the earth." He said, "The eyes of the world are upon us." Why? Because we profess ourselves to be a people in covenant with God. And therefore, not only the Lord our God, with whom we have made covenant, but heaven and earth, angels and men, that are witnesses of our profession, will cry shame upon us if we walk contrary to the covenant which we have professed and promised to walk in. If we open the mouths of men against our profession, by reason of the scandalousness of our lives, we of all men shall have the greater sin. Now, we don't talk too often like that anymore, but we can see the point without much difficulty. He was saying, seek the light. If we are a Bible-believing people, that's an obligation that we have every single day. Seek that light earnestly and often. Live that light out in our daily lives. Fully embrace that light. Share the light. And not just share the light, but share the light without shame. Every single day, we have the world telling us that their way is the light. Their way is right. Their way is the only way. And they insist, they may not use the word light, but that's essentially what they're saying. Yet, to use an old expression, which is, I recognize, somewhat imprecise, it's not quite true. Our world is blind as a bat. They just don't get it. Their eyes have been blinded by the darkness. And the only way some things are going to be fixed is if we will take the light of the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and though we may only be one in the place where we are, though we may be young, though we may be old, though perhaps we are one of the younger Christians, we don't know as much as anybody else, we can shine. And that's our obligation. As we prepare to enter into a new year, make that one of your priorities for 2023. I am a Christian. I have the light of God. And I can't reach everybody. But at least in the people, as far as the folks that I deal with on a fairly regular basis, I can shine. That's God's will. And I'm going to follow it. Are you willing to shine? Do you need help shining? And can we offer that help as we stand and sing?
He left the cross.